You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Last chance for the announcements. Here we go to the scripture reading. It's in Matthew today, chapter 22, verses 11 through 14. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith to him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
So out at New Ulla, we have got a full pond of water. And it's all ready to make its way out of the little channel, which has previously been made. So if we get any more rain, we'll probably get a little bit of a flooding through there. Ah, okay. Well, okay. I'll say this again, but this here is a picture of a very well-known preacher. John MacArthur, he's a very lucid preacher. He's also a Calvinist. And so I wanted to show you a little section. It starts at around about 18 minutes into this little story that he's giving about social justice and the gospel. And he's got a series on this. And it's overall a very good message. However, what it brings out is the consistency of teaching. You know, if you have a particular theology, you want things to match. You want our experience of the world to... no problem. So it's a bit loud. Can we turn it down a bit? Cool. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to have a look at this. So if I can get Champ to start this up, he doesn't actually have to hit the play, but if he can just get the thing ready... And that will be cool.
Okay. Boy, does Mr. Champ have some obligations.
He's got some work today.
18:20, is that?
Yeah, 18 minutes and 20 seconds into it should be good. And don't play it. I'll just explain a little bit about it. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord. And as we think of the tabernacling of the Word, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We thank thee, our Father, for the great condescension, the love that it portrays for humankind, and the sacrifice that was made complete on the cross at Calvary. We thank thee for all that has been accomplished, Lord, and we ask that you would use us as great instruments of thy love in this world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, this talk that I'm giving you is really a lot about the idea of how important it is that our thinking, our systematic, our theology, the way we see the scriptures, should fit well with the age in which we live, and principles that we believe should work well with what we see around us. Now, I'm not saying that you wouldn't have some things that are maybe hard, you know, hard to understand and still be true, right? There's some things about God that's just definitely hard to understand. You believe in God. Great. Yeah. Then how does your mind handle that? How does your mind handle the existence of God who was never created? No, you can't quite comprehend that idea. It's just not... It makes sense on one level, and then on another sense, you just can't handle the extreme nature of that idea that exists forever. That's very hard. So, what I'm saying here is I'm not particularly pointing this gentleman out as someone to criticize, because I think he's made a big contribution, actually, to the Christian world in many respects. A lot of his books, generally speaking, are well written and have had big influence. For good. So I'm not trying to say, boy, this is a bad guy. No, I don't think so. But I think something happens in this message which I think it's really, really good to see. For those of us who really are interested in the nature of God and whether the doctrines of TULIP are in fact correct. Are they correct? Now, let me give you some background to this. Social justice warriors. Oh man, what thoughts do come into your mind when you think about that? You'll see people have just about lost their minds. I mean, it is really pathetic what's going on. And we've been talking about the principalities and powers in heavenly places and how that there are dark influences on the world. Definitely, I think that's the best explanation for why it is possible that people with otherwise reasonable intelligence can end up in a place which is so illogical and so unearthly. And when I say unearthly, I mean in the wrong realms. So what are they doing? What are we seeing people doing today? Well, in some cases, in the name of Christ, they have abandoned the preaching of the gospel, and instead what they're trying to do is bring into the church ideas of social justice, whatever that might be. And in some cases, for good reason. At the beginning stages, you could justify it and see it as being some kind of good movement. But with the consequence that in many cases around this country, for example, you'll find now churches which are basically empty. They were once places where the gospel was preached and where the Bible was taught, and then they went through this movement of social justice, and it became a social sort of outreach and gospel where you just helped people. And then the emphasis on the Bible and the pure teaching of Jesus as he gave to the apostles, gone and replaced with teaching which is in some way administering help to the community around, and usually that help has been defined by the world. So the world defines what social justice is, and the church eventually caves to that, and then the church itself is destroyed. And it's been a movement of destruction right throughout the world, in this country as well. Very, very harmful ideas where the Bible is replaced with all kinds of socialism disguised, etc. And I've been looking at the Constitution and thinking of a simple idea. You know, the Constitution is a very small document. It's not a huge document. Aren't you thankful for that? You don't have to go to some great big document and wade yourself through all this stuff and say, well, now, where is the exact law for that? Really, the Constitution is just about ensuring and really putting down in a written form the enshrinement of God-given liberties that we have been given by God. When you see the Constitution in that light, it's a great thing, isn't it? It's a great thing to see that, yeah, all we're doing is the Constitution is not giving us rights. It's just enshrining and saying, okay, these are the rights that you should have as a free person, and these are God-given rights. Well, they've been attacked. And so I go along with John MacArthur on this, that this is a very important thing to see, that there has been this movement away from the truth of the Scriptures by social justice warriors, as they call themselves. And it's been a destruction towards the truth of the Bible. However, just think about this. When someone who is a social justice warrior comes to God and the truth or where they are at, they will many times blame someone else. I am the way I am because someone else did it to me. And in the end, not only will they say that someone else, human being, did it to me, but God did it to me. See? They'll bring it to God. I am the way I am because God made me this way. I am a transgender because God made me that way. I am a homosexual because God made me that way. And therefore, you should accept me the way God made me. Right? There goes the logic, right? Now, where is this going? Well, where this is going is kind of interesting, because John MacArthur is a Calvinist. And one of the main doctrines of Calvinism is that you are totally depraved. Every last one of us, you see. And we're incapable of responding to God. Only God can intervene and change us. Otherwise, we are the way we are because we have a fallen nature, and we exhibit the nature that God ultimately gave us from the beginning. He designed everything, and everything comes to pass by His will. Nazism, Marxism, they all find their place within God's determinate ordination and will. Right? Now, we do not believe that. I certainly do not believe that. I believe that we have a free will. Now, it's tainted. Yes, it's tainted for sure. We have a bias towards evil. But just like an alcoholic, we can say, yeah, man, I've had it. I just can't overcome this. Can you give me help? Right? Even though we are really tainted with this, we can still reach out. And through that, listen to this word, power, the power of the gospel, we can respond to it. And then God can choose us on the basis of that. God can make a choice. So what I want you to do now is I want you to listen to just a little bit of this. Now, where did you get this, champ? Are you around about 1820 somewhere? Yes, you are. So can you start it there?
You call the true and living and sovereign God is the God who is behind my life's mess. So I'm not only a victim of all the people who have abused me, but I'm a victim of the God who's supposed to be in control of everything and let me be abused like this. And then you tell that person that they should go to that same God and find salvation. You just created an impossible situation. Why would anybody go to the God that they believe has put them in the mess they're in to get them back out of it?
Look at his face.
Sinners cling very tightly to their delusion that they're basically good and they're suffering in their life because of somebody else's evil. And this is a severe problem. Because ultimately, they focus their blame on God. You made me this ethnicity. You made me this gender. You put me in this economic situation. You made me feel the things I feel and the desires I feel. And you made me live in this environment with this kind of culture and this kind of corruption and these kinds of people, and you're the God of history, you're the God who controls everything, you're the sovereign God, you've done this to me, and now I'm suffering, and I'm suffering for something I didn't do. You're not fair, and the people
okay,
around
champ,
me
you can stop it there.
Are responsible.
Now, in fairness to him, you should go and listen to the rest of it, right? You should listen to the rest of it. But he does not give an answer to that. There is no answer to that from a Calvinistic point of view, except to do this. I'll show you the Calvinistic answer to this. Because when he's quoting what the social justice person might say to God, "You made me this way," well, that is Calvinism, isn't it? That is exactly what Calvinism teaches. So what would be the answer of a Calvinist who is really trying to be true to the doctrine of Tulip? Well, I'll show you what it would be. This is it here in Romans, because Romans chapter 9 is where you'd get the answer to this. So in fairness to him, you should, if you're interested, go through, and I have, and listen to the basic rest of the sermon, which if you were to adhere to the truth of the fact that we have the ability. We are responsible. Response able. We are able to respond. Right? And therefore we are responsible for our choices in this life. If God is just going to make us one way and then find us guilty of the way he made us, how are we responsible? You know, it's just ridiculous. But anyway, let's just have a look at this. This is Romans 9 and verse 18. It says, therefore hath he mercy. This is Romans 9 verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now we've seen the context of this. This is where we've got Israel, who is in disobedience and is going its own way after all the witness that has been given to it. And then what God does is God uses the nation of Israel in their rebellion, and then he will harden some of them and show mercy to others for his own purposes. But it's amongst those who are in rebellion already. They're already found to be in rebellion, and then he uses them in that rebellion. Verse 19, thou wilt say unto me, now here comes, this is the social justice question, right? Look at it. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? He made me this way. Now, the Calvinist does not see an Israel that is going against God and then God using the rebellious Israel for his purpose. He doesn't see that. What he sees is the reprobate here. The Calvinist sees a reprobate here. And so, where it says this, why doth he find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Verse 20. Now here's the answer. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? In other words, who are you to ask questions? So if you take the Calvinistic understanding of Romans 9, then the answer to that question is, who are you to ask questions? Right? I said, look at his face, because if you follow this video through, I believe you can see in John MacArthur's face a real searching for the answer which is not there from his perspective. I think you can see a frustration and an empathy to some degree with the question, but unable to really give a meaningful answer to this, because it is the Calvinistic doctrine that says that God did, in fact, make everybody the way they are. In other words, our theology, what we believe, has consequences. It has consequences because it makes us either believe the Bible more or less. Right? You're either going to have a shield of faith, man. You're either going to have the sword of spirit, which is sharp, or you're going to have a shield, which has got holes all through it, and a sword that's dull, right? Which do you want? Now, one of the great things, I don't pretend we've arrived, you know that. I mean, look how many things I have basically attacked, and I have changed so many things in my belief, and I'm prepared to change more if we come across things. But fundamentally, the idea of right division has brought us to a tremendous clarity of what the gospel is. And in so doing, we have got both sides of that sword sharp, man. It's getting sharper for us practically. It's already sharp. We've got to just discover its blade strength, right? But we're seeing it more and more, the truth of and veracity of the gospel. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. If you want to look at what's going on in the world around us, it's in shambles, man. And the country really is in dire straits. We have to admit it. It really is. And the United States is no longer united in many respects. It's just not. And I'm not happy about that at all. And what's going on is a philosophy has overcome us. which is not from the Scriptures. It's opposed to the Scriptures. And John MacArthur is right to attack the social justice stuff because it has really come into the church. Now, put this into context with what I've been talking about in Ephesians, about the clarity of the headship and how it is that the principalities and powers are in there trying to destroy this doctrine. And it's us in the church who have the responsibility for standing up for the truth of headship and its teaching. And the ultimate expression of the headship is in the formation of the church, of whom Christ is head. No other group has been given that distinctive place and that clarity, right? So what I see is that as time goes by and the church more and more compromises with the world to destroy the headship, just think about a lot of what you see around us. It's a direct doctrinal attack on the headship doctrine. It really is. Families being destroyed and all sorts of crazy things going on. Things which are just, it's just beyond belief. For example, giving a baby to a homosexual couple. Can you imagine that? It's being done. It's being done. It's happening. We're seeing all sorts of things going on. People declaring that, you know, they were born a male, but all of a sudden they've decided that actually they're a female. They're a female, born female, and now they're declaring themselves to be male. Now we've got to declare our pronouns. You know? I've got some really interesting pronouns I'm tempted to put on my, you know, on the back of my emails. But these things are going on. When you get to Ephesians, which we've been studying, right division, practical RD and its consequences, it's the pinnacle of clarity. Why do you think that when Paul gets to the pinnacle of clarity in the Scriptures, right at the heart of it, there is a discussion about the effect of the principalities and powers, and also in the same context, the most clear expression of the headship of God, the headship that's involved in the doctrine of the formation of the church. Why do you think that is? That's something very important. It's something that we need to adhere to. And as we see this, as we see this clarity, there's no adding or subtracting. You notice that Paul to the Galatians, he talks about those that would add or subtract from the gospel, all right? And there'll be damnation on those that would. So there is an election in here that's talked about. Now I want to talk just, and I've discussed the nature of this election, which talks about inheritance. This comes from a little summary, a little meme that was put out by Leighton Flowers. Leighton Flowers is a Southern Baptist minister, and he's got a website called Soteriology 101. And soteriology is all about the doctrine of salvation. And he's got this website. And he just recently let go this meme where it's Calvinism summarized. And T, what's that? No one can want God unless God wants them. T for the total depravity, right? Now, boiling it all down. This is a summary. Boiling, and I completely agree with this. I think this is absolutely true to what the intent of this is. No one can want God unless God wants them. That's T. U. God does not want everyone. Yep. Boil it down. That's it. Unconditional election. Right? No, God does not want everybody. Okay? L. Limited atonement. God sent Christ to pay only for those he wants. So he's using the word want. He's making that a constant. Right? Yeah. Limited. God sent Christ to pay only for those he wants. And there's some people he doesn't want. And those he doesn't want, he didn't pay for their sins. Okay. Irresistible grace. If God wants you, he will make you want him. So if God wants you, he will make you want him. P, perseverance of the saints. God makes those he wants to keep wanting him forever. It's a beautiful summary because it's exactly correct. It's exactly correct. But when you look at that, you can see a God who makes people the way they are, then judges them for the way he made them. And, you know, in that sermon that John MacArthur gives, he gives a very good talk about, you know, is it reasonable to expect this person to come to the one who made them that way and ask for forgiveness? Is it reasonable? The answer is no. It's not reasonable. You see, logically, this thing falls over seriously, and it has consequences. So have a look at that. It's really interesting. Now, I want to show you this passage, because it's a passage which the Calvinists really enjoy, and they like this passage, and I want to talk about this passage, because it's something we're going to get out of this. This is in Matthew 22. We read it at the beginning. So let's just go back there and just get a bit of the context. And he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, about this wedding. And then down at verse 11, it says this. This is Matthew 22, verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. So he didn't have a garment. Now, obviously, this is a parabolic. It's going to show you metaphoric use of garments and ideas in there, and you should see in there some teaching that's parallel to this. So he's talking about this garment, right? And it says in verse 12, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Oh, okay, this is a surprise. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the important thing is judgment is coming to this person, and it's a bit of a surprise. And it's on the basis of the fact that he's not dressed properly. It's a wedding garment, not a colorful tie. It's a wedding garment. And then look what he says. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I want to wax on this. For many are called. Now, the first thing is the tense. Are. Present tense. For many now are. Right? At the time of this. For many are called, but few are chosen. Just to show you this, for, that's the gar, for. And then poloi, you know, the expression hoi poloi. The crowd. Okay? The many. Many are called. Kletoi. You can see even there that word kaleo that we've looked at before, the verb. So many are called. There's the many. And then it goes de, but, oligoi. That's the few. Few. Now this is placed in there. It's not in the text. It just says, but few chosen. But are is implied. Okay, asin. Present tense. So, this is how it works. Now, in the context, right, you've got this guy who comes along and doesn't have the correct garment. Surprise! Out! You're kicked out. Many are called. He responded to the call in some way, right? Many are called. And he was one of those that responded to the call in some way. But there was a problem inside, right? He didn't come with the robe of righteousness. He didn't come clothed correctly. He was not clothed in the blood of the Lamb. And it says, but few chosen, are chosen. The are chosen is also present tense. It's not looking back to something before the foundation of the world. No. It's something that happened right there and then. Someone professed something, but it wasn't true in their heart. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, all right, you are making a response. If that response is true, then you are chosen. God will say, yes, I choose you. It's important you see that in any of these contracts, in any of these situations where there's God and a sinner, it's two-way. You make a choice. It may be real or not. If it's real, then God, in response, says, yes, and I choose you. I accept that. Right? Present tense. You got the idea? I think that's an amazing thing, right? It's simple, but still true. The Calvinist wants to always see things way back there that was done before the foundation of the world, and back there, God made this abstract choice about those he would shed his love on and the others that he would destroy for his own glory, and they have no way out of that. And these social justice warriors, if you're going to be completely clear, if you see them as the unelect, if these are the reprobate, God made them that way. they can't get themselves out of that. You see, and there's this quandary. If you look at John MacArthur's face, I just have to say this. You can see this quandary on his face because he is a Calvinist. And there's really no other answer that a Calvinist can give someone like that than don't answer back to God. Romans 9. Don't answer back to God. God's made you that way. That's the way you are. And if you're not, then God will save you. And if not, God will enjoy, and for his own glory, burning you up in their doctrine, right? He'll burn you up, and that's the way he'll gain glory from you. So that's kind of interesting. You can go to this Leighton Flowers site, and I invite you to do it, because he's got some good resources here. But this is really interesting. If you look at how, for example, Calvinism would look at Romans 1 through 3, the Calvinistic logic will go like this. Okay, believing is a righteous work. No one is righteous, therefore no one can believe. Cannot believe. So what do you mean you can't believe? Yeah, you can't. So God has got to make you believe. That's the Calvinistic doctrine. Okay. And I agree with Leighton. I think this is what the context says. Only believers are credited as righteous. The believing does not entitle you or make you righteous. God says, yes, I accept what you've said. And then I choose you on that basis, just like we said in Matthew 22, on that basis. No one merits righteousness by the law. No, you can't get there by the law. The law is just going to make you look more guilty. Therefore, your only hope is to believe. Yes, that's what I see Romans 1 through 3 teaching. Theology has its consequences. And you can try and tiptoe through the tulip as much as you want to do it, but it's not going to be logical, and it's going to put God into a situation where he looks worse than the devil himself. It's an amazing thing. Now, why is it then that people such as myself, from a Calvinistic point of view, have been chosen by God, just believing their doctrine, right? Taking their drug. Why is it that God has chosen people, Christians such as myself, to oppose this doctrine? Looking at it from a Calvinistic point of view, isn't it a bit strange? Because I don't think they're going to say, well, he's not saved. He's got all the evidence that he's saved. He believes in Jesus, and he espouses the true gospel, and So why is that happening? What a strange thing it is when you put God into a box. Now, I'm not saying that our own position doesn't have difficulties. I don't understand how it is, for example, that God can allow the world to be the way it is. Why doesn't he intervene at every step where he sees a little child going through all this pain? If I had the power, I'd stop that. God doesn't, in many cases. He doesn't. He allows it to happen. So I don't understand that. We have our difficulties too, right? But At least we don't have to point our finger at God and say, oh, you made it happen. That's a different story altogether, right? We're not saying God made that happen. That's different. That's quite a significant difference. So what am I saying? What's the end conclusion of all this? I think we can be very thankful to God for the history of this fellowship here, the progress of doctrine which has been espoused here, and I'm not trying to pat ourselves on the back to say we're some great human kind, you know, some great group, but I'm saying that we should be at least thankful for the tremendous truths that we have inherited just by virtue of this being here. May God continue to bless it and multiply it and bring the truth out to the people of this world who need this truth big time. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord, simple as it is, that we can understand, Lord, more of Thy righteous truth, that we can bring forward the Bible rightly divided. We thank Thee for Paul's prison ministry, Lord, and all there is to understand there about the headship of God the Father within the Godhead, and the head of the church being Christ, in our place as men, as being head of the families, Lord, our responsibility and how we will be held responsible. We thank Thee, our Father, for this. May we always stand up for that truth in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.